Well, this morning, my name is Ryan, and it's my privilege to share with you this morning. And I want to start off with a story of whenever I was a little kid. There I was in the middle of the playground at recess at school. Me and some of the other kids playing, and normally I love to play kickball and fun things like that. But this morning, there I was headed for the jungle gym. But there she was, my arch nemesis. Boys can be mean, but sometimes girls can be cruel. And there she was in my way. And I knew not to mess with her, because just the day before she had tattled on me and I had gotten in trouble. So I just pushed past her and went. She turned around, practiced one of those new big words that she learned. "You're a meanie." I said, "No, I'm not. You're a meanie." Big words when you're a kid. And there it was, the fight on the playground. Well, you're stupid. "No, I'm not. You're stupid." Really creative, you know? And she's like, "Well, you're more stupid." And I was like, "Ooh. Well, you're the most stupidest." Kids say dumb things, and we say all of these dumb things, and we fight back and forth on the playground. And then we say this phrase. So she turned around and she said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But words will never hurt me. Is that true? No. Do words have power? Do they affect us? Do they change our life? This phrase we say often, because we often say it to little kids because we just don't want them to be hurt. We feel sorry for them. So we're trying to toughen them up. And we're like, you know, it's like water off a duck's back. And we say things like that because we don't want them to be hurt. But the reality is that words do hurt. And words have power. And words go deep. And even if you're a little kid and you have limited vocabulary, words like stupid, they matter and they stick with us. And this morning, I want to talk to us a little bit about the power of a word. The power of a word, the power of something that when declared over your life has significance. It's important. Words like, "I love you," have power. And if you ever doubt the meaning of the power of a word, if somebody ever asks, "Will you marry me?" the next word has significant power. Yes or no has very significant life-altering power. And if you doubt me, you can just go on YouTube and watch proposal fails. And I always feel bad for that person, like walking away just going, "Hmm." And some of them are set up too, and they're like commercials for this or that or the other thing. But words have power. Words like chosen. We just had a women's event. Cherished. You're hired. Champion. We are the champion. Right? We sing these songs and like the words have power. I'm proud of you. But words can also have the power of death too. Words like, "You're fired. You are a mistake." Well, this morning, I want you to think about what words have changed your life. What words, like, stick with you. Whether you believe them about yourself, words like addict, worthless, divorce, stupid, depressed, angry. Each one of these words elicits something within us, something deep down. Words feeling like maybe I'm not good enough, or I don't measure up, or maybe like, "God, why did you make me this way?" And these things that just carry weight over us. Or maybe they're positive words like hopeful or confident or sober, or even better yet, forgiven. There are different words, and I don't know what those words are that are being spoken over your life, or words that are in the back of your mind before you go to sleep, words that just hold power over you, maybe good or bad, but they're there. And so this morning, I want you to think about those different words, and I want you to like hold them and reflect on them as we share this morning. Now, the Bible goes on to talk about a variety of different things, but the Bible tells us an interesting story about the power of a word, the power of words that are spoken over us, or the ones that we claim to ourselves but hold significant power. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Now, I want to give you a little bit of context. We're going to go to Mark 5, 24 to 34. But I want to set the scene. And Jesus is on his way to do some very important ministry. Now, he's just cured a man who's possessed by multiple demons. And he sends the demons into a whole herd of pigs. And they throw themselves into the sea. And everybody is just amazed. And like the crowd is buzzing. And there's just some awesome stuff happening. And so then he goes to the other side of the sea. And then a Pharisee, an important man within the synagogue, comes to Jesus and he humbles himself and he says, "Jesus, my daughter is dying. Like, I need your help." And Jesus is like, "Okay, we gotta go. Like, this is like significant." And so he's in the middle of all of this really, really important stuff, significant, life-changing, important stuff. And then there's this passage. And then there's this passage. It's kind of just tucked in there. And so I want us to reflect, in the middle of all that Jesus has going on, big stuff, this happens. Now, there was a large crowd that followed him and pressed in on him because they were just excited to see what was happening. Jesus is going to go maybe heal this guy's daughter who's dying. And like, they just want to see what's going on. And now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhaging for 12 long years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better. In fact, she got worse. You know, sometimes when it rains, it pours. And that was this woman. Like everything she had, she went to the doctors and they didn't make it better. They made it worse. And maybe you've been there before. You've had surgery and instead of like, I know many people who have had back surgery and it often winds up sometimes better or sometimes worse. And like, it's expensive. And like, maybe that's you this morning. But she had spent everything she had. She had risked it all on this. She was worse off. And then it goes on, verse 27. She had heard about Jesus. She had heard about this man. His reputation preceded him. And she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes or his robe, I will be made well." She believed that there was power in the name of Jesus. She believed there was power in this moment. And she's like, "If I can just reach out and if I can just touch him." "I just touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her bleeding or her hemorrhaging stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. Immediately, aware that his power had gone out from him. I don't know what that felt like. I wish I knew what that felt like. But Jesus turned about in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, if you can just imagine that his disciples are like, "You kidding me?" Like, we're all like in line on Black Friday, like bumping and like, "Who touched you? What do you mean, who touched you?" And his disciples said to him, "You see this crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?' There are people all around us. How can you ask that question?" And he looked around to see who had done it. Jesus knew there was something significant. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She laid out her whole story. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, I love this story for many, many, many reasons. But here she was, this insignificant woman who was on the outskirts of society in the midst of Jesus doing all this important stuff. Would he stop and take a moment for insignificant little me? Power of a word. For 12 years, this word had defined her unclean. In biblical times, if you were unclean, you had to live on the outskirts of town. You couldn't even enter into town. And you had to, when somebody would approach you, the first thing that you would yell was, unclean, stay away, stay back, unclean. This one word defined her life, defined her status in society, defined that she was not even worth being around. Could you imagine what that would do to your psyche, to your personality, to your identity, if for 12 long years you spent everything you had fighting this thing, but yet it was the defining characteristic of your being? Unclean. Unclean. And in an instant, Jesus looks at her with compassion, and he chooses a different word. Daughter. Daughter. A new identity, a new body. She was healed. You know, he speaks these two words, daughter and then healed. But after she was healed, it's that identity of she was a daughter of the King. She had significance. She had meaning. Daughter. Could you imagine your life being changed that quickly when God speaks a word over your life? He is a way maker. And even when we don't feel it, he is working and he has the power, he has the authority to speak into our life that which is not and to make it be. To create in us something new, something that will transform everything in your life. For 12 years, she was ostracized, and in a moment, she became a daughter of the King. Whole, reunified with her family, reunified with her friends, able to come back into the city. There she was, whole. It's the power of words. And the Bible speaks in this story, it speaks to the power that Jesus has to transform our lives. But in other places in Scripture, it talks about Proverbs 15:4, the New Living Translation says, gentle words are like a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Our words have the power of life and death. And when we speak a gentle word, it has the power to lift somebody up, to encourage somebody, to speak hope into their situation, into their day. And it may not need to be much, but maybe it's just a hug and just say, I'm with you. I love you. I care for you. You're not forgotten. The power of a word. In Proverbs 15:23, it says, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? A timely word. A word spoken in season, right to where you're at. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience where somebody who didn't even know your situation came up to you and just said, maybe they said, the Lord laid this on my heart, or maybe they just spoke it over you, and you were like, how could they possibly know my situation to know that I needed that word right here, right now? A timely word, a word spoken in season. Words have power of life and death over each one of us. Now this morning I want to do something a little bit different. This sermon's going to be a little bit different. I want to go somewhere different. Rather than a typical sermon, I want to have a family moment. Christmas time is a time for family. And so this morning, I want to have a family moment where I share a little bit of my heart and a little bit of my journey with you this past year. You see, every year around this time, Jen and I take some time where we take time to just ask God for a word for this next year. And we say, God, would you give us a word from your heart that may better reveal your heart and your character in us? And so we just take some time to journal and to pray and to listen. Sometimes it comes instantly. Sometimes it takes a while. And I don't know where you are on the whole charismatic perspective. Maybe that's a little too charismatic for you. But for us, it's like, God, I want something from your heart, something, a word that I can hold on to, something that just can anchor me in the ups and downs of life. And normally I don't talk about that, but I felt like the Lord released me, and I felt like the Lord said, I want you to share a little bit with your community, with each one of you, what this last year has been like for me. And so this year it was a simple little word. It was a simple phrase, and I didn't know very much of what it would mean. I had no idea at the beginning of year, this year, what this phrase would mean. But I felt like the Lord laid this phrase on my heart. Lean in. Lean in. And I was like, okay, Lord, I need a little bit more to go with. What does lean in mean? You know, there's a popular book by Sheryl Sandberg about women in the workplace. Is that what you mean? And so I just began to like pray, and that wasn't it. And so I'm praying and I'm asking God, God, what do you mean by lean in? And God gave me a little more clarity, and he gave me this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. There it was. Lean not. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on yourself. Lean not on your own sufficiency. Lean not on all of this. But lean into me. Lean in to me. Lean in to God. And I don't know about you, but I have a really hard time relying on other people, relying on God, things that I can't see, things that I can't touch, things that like, there's just something about me, and I don't know, like leaning into something. I think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and I think, boy, I'm surprised that thing hasn't fallen over yet. Leaning implies instability. I like stability. I like things I can control. What do you mean lean in? There it was. Lean in. Lean in. Lean not on myself. Lean not on all of the things that... Lean in. Okay, God. I'll lean in. And it hasn't been an easy year for this word. It hasn't been an easy time to just like kick back and like, where was hashtag blessed when I needed it? But God was just saying, lean in. And so in the beginning of the year, in January, we had gone away and we came back, and there was those big winter storms. And I came back and I walked in the house and I walked into the bedroom, and we have hardwood floors, and all of a sudden it's squish, squish, squish. Wait, hardwood floors are not supposed to squish. What is going on? And here it was, water damage coming in from the rain, coming in from outside, under the floors. And, well, I talked to our landlord, I talked to the insurance companies and the HOA and all of this stuff in our apartment complex. And they set up a time and they said, 2 weeks in and out, we'll knock it out, it'll be done, no problem. Okay, 2 weeks, we can do that. Guess what they found? This little word called asbestos. 5 weeks of demolition, cleaning out, trying to live out of a suitcase with a two-year-old. Not fun. And there it is, those moments like that make you frustrated, that make you angry, that make you like want to like pick up the phone and go, get the job done, or we're moving into your house, right? Like you're so frustrated, so angry, the things that are beyond our control. And I had that moment, and God just kept coming back to me and saying, lean in. Lean in to thankfulness. that you have a community and people in this church that supported us and welcomed us into their homes and that God provided for us during that time. Yes, it was 5 weeks. Yes, it was an adventure. But we have a choice. Are we going to be bitter? Or are we going to lean into thankfulness, lean into God's provision, lean into what he is asking us to do in that season? Would I have chosen it? Not a chance. But these are opportunities for us to lean in. Then in October, Jen's friend was going to come out to visit us and spend some time with us and particularly have some girl time for them to get away. And we were looking forward to, I was going to do some adventure. I was going to go to Sacramento. And there it was. Jen had two grand mal seizures in the course of 3 days. I had to pick her up, carry her to the restroom, cancel my trip to visit my friend, my pastor friend in Sacramento. And I'm going, God, this isn't fair. Yeah, it's nice having a friend here to help Jen out, but like, this is not what, I didn't sign up for this. And when life gets hard, you get frustrated and you're like, I'm throwing in the towel. I'm done. And we have a choice. God, in a still small voice, said, lean in. Lean in when things are hard. When things aren't going well at work, you have a choice to just pack it up and say, I quit, or do a sloppy job, and no one's gonna know. Or you can lean in. When there's a relationship that's breaking down and you're just like, I give up on that person, lean in. When things just, I'm not promising life is gonna be easy, but when it's hard, we have a choice to fight or flee, to get bitter or to lean in. And so God challenged me to lean into hard things. And then probably the hardest part of our entire year, this last November, when it became evident that we were gonna lose our foster son of over 2.5 years, and the court cases are coming, and we're staring down all of these things that say you're gonna lose him. And I knew from my time in missions and whenever I was traveling, and I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience, but my wife and I realized that oftentimes before I would go on a big trip, there is this human tendency to right before the flight to get in a fight. And it's weird. It's like, where did this come from? But it's a human tendency to create distance and separation. Because we have this thing to like, we don't like pain and we want to pull back from it. So we subconsciously create a fight so that it doesn't hurt so bad whenever that person leaves. And psychologists talk about this as a way of human tendency of trying to distance ourselves from pain. And Jen and I talked to a counselor and we began to like say, we don't want to do this. And so we began to intentionally find ways to cultivate our love during those seasons when I knew I was going to travel. But here we were with Shoei. And we had a choice. This was the moment that Shoei needed us the most. Were we gonna get frustrated and pull back? Were we gonna get frustrated at the system and disengage and just emotionally shut off? Are we gonna be a loving family that pressed in, that leaned in to hard times? And then there were the meetings with the social workers where we began to read between the lines of the foster care system. And we got the message loud and clear. This wouldn't be so hard. You just love him too much. You're only his babysitter. He was more than just a foster son to us. And in those moments, we have a choice. In those moments, we can either push away or we can say every child deserves to feel secure and loved. And in this moment, he needs us now more than ever. And come what may, we're going to lean into love. And I know that it hurt more because we chose that, but he was worth it. And we're still dealing with the ramifications of all of that. And we're still in counseling. And I'm not promising you that this life is easy. It's not. But we have a choice. And Jesus had a choice. He could have climbed down off of that cross. But he leaned into love. And this word has been heavy. But it's been God's word to me in this season. It's been God's word to shape his character and his heart in me whenever I, by my own human tendency, would just give up to lean in. To lean not on my own understanding. I don't know the end of the story yet. Yes, he is gone, but I don't know the end of his story. I don't know the end of our story. And so all we can do is lean in. When you're exhausted, lean in. When you want to quit, lean in. When you feel like giving up on God, lean in. Lean not on your own understanding and lean in. But this isn't just about me this morning. I've seen you lean in this year. Whether you know it or not, you have encouraged me this year. I've watched many of you lean in this past year in a variety of different circumstances. One couple was beaten and robbed in their own home. It was scary. It stirred up hurt. It stirred up anger. It stirred up a whole variety of different emotions. And you could have grown bitter. You could have let go and pushed back. But instead, they chose to lean in to God. Lean into him. Lean into his mercy. And I stood in awe and amazement because that's only God. A couple of you had kids that went through a divorce. It wasn't what you would have chosen for them. And yet you dug deep, deep beyond your own pain to walk with them. To love them in the midst of their pain. You leaned in. And I stand in amazement at that. Even more, another family was looking for a home, but the financial experts told them that it wasn't likely. Yet instead of giving up, they doubled down, worked hard on a budget, and found a way. To lean in. At our Monday night care and recovery program, I saw someone admit that their life had become unmanageable and make a decision to turn their will and their life over to the care of God as they understood him. And they leaned in to something bigger, something scarier. Whenever they had coping mechanisms to deal with stuff, they let go and they leaned into a God who was bigger. And it's one of the reasons that I love being a part of our recovery ministry because I see people taking risks and leaning in to something that's bigger than them, and that is scary. But you challenged and encouraged me. That is what it means to lean in. But this morning, what I want to share with you is this, that my life is not your life. And everybody said, praise God. I mean, seriously, I wouldn't risk it or I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. But my life is not your life and my word is not your word. But I believe that God has a word for you. I believe that God has something right where you are, right in the midst of what you're going, that God wants to strip away some of the negative words in your life, like unclean, like broken, like stupid, or I'm not good enough, or whatever the lies that you are believing right now, that God wants to rip those away, and that he wants to give you a new name, a new identity, a new purpose, a new way of living. It's not lean in. But this next year, 2020, I believe God wants to do something significant in your life, something that moves you beyond where you are to that next stage in your development. The Christian life is never a stagnant life. God's always drawing us on this journey to, for me in this last year, it was lean in. Next year, it's going to be something else. And God wants to draw you into his heart, and into his character. And I wish for you something whimsical and light. I don't know what it's going to be, but what if? What if God wants to strip away all that negative stuff in your life? What if, like in Mark's gospel, God really wants to go deep, like deep beyond, back into your childhood, to some of those words that were spoken over your life? What if God wants to do something profound? What if God wants to unpack his heart for you and take you deeper? What if? So what if God has something more for you in 2020? And so my challenge this morning is that this year, instead of coming up with a bunch of New Year's resolutions, which is often just a long list of should do's, where we just go, I should do this, I should do this, I should do this. And I just want to tell you, as your pastor, stop shoulding on yourself. Just let it go. And this week I was reading an article, and it was there was a research put together by Strava, which is a social networking app for runners and people doing workouts. And they were able to pinpoint, they were able to analyze data on 31.5 million users. And they were able to pinpoint the point at which more than 50% of people gave up on their New Year's resolutions. Saturday, January 12th. 12 days, most people give up. Because we come up with this long list of possible things. And then when we hit that first hard place, we just give up. We say it's not worth it. And I believe, what if instead of creating a New Year's resolution, we spend time listening to God, asking him to speak a word over your life, something that draws you into his presence. And this may feel a little bit weird, but I just invite you this next week. God, do you have a word for me? Do you have something? Maybe it's from scripture, or maybe it's just something, a character trait, one of the fruits of the Spirit that God just wants you to work on. And I found that just having that word was able to be like a calling card that God would just, you know, when I would hear other people say, lean in, I would pay a little bit more attention. And I'd say, God, what do you want to say to me this year through this other person? What if we spent time listening to God and asking him for a word? And what if a single word from God could change your year, your whole year, through a single word? Well, this morning, I want to close with a word of prayer. And I want us to just bow our heads and just invite God to speak to us. Invite God to maybe he'll give you a word right now, or maybe it'll be later, but I just invite you to bow your heads. Father God, we come before you this morning. And God, we just ask that you would move in a mighty way. God, that you would go beyond our expectations. You would go beyond our brokenness. You would go beyond all of the hurts, the words that have been spoken over us, God, and that you would begin to speak a new word. Daughter, son, healed, forgiven, loved, Father. God, I just ask that you would go beyond and above and beyond what we could imagine, to do something deep within each one of us, drawing us into your heart, that we would better reflect your heart and your character in this world. This world doesn't need more fake people. This world doesn't need more New Year's resolutions, and I'm not against those, but God, we don't need more guilt and shame in our life. We need your heart revealed in us. So God, I pray that you would be a way maker, that you would work even when we don't see you moving, and that you would give us a word that transforms this year into something powerful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.